Good morning. Good to see each and every one of you this morning.
Good morning.
It's a blessing to be here, an opportunity to preach the Word of God. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Acts in chapter 8. The book of Acts in chapter 8. I'd like to read from verse 9. Just a reminder, I forgot that there will be evangelism this coming Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. All those that are interested in distributing gospel handouts or tracts in the Gospel of John to different neighbors, please come out. We'd enjoy having you. Also, we are trying to reach out to the University of Texas at San Antonio. I believe Tuesday. We're going to go Tuesday at 9 again.
Yes, sir.
We'll be there at 9 o'clock and just meet at the Roadrunner. And we'll have an opportunity to pass out tracts. And what we've experienced is these young college students are more than willing to speak to you about the gospel, which is very interesting. That is, if they're not rushing to class. If they're rushing to class, it doesn't matter. They're not going to talk to anybody. But those that have free time, they will talk to you. So it's a great opportunity. We're looking forward to taking that opportunity and getting the gospel out. I'm going to read from verse 9 of Acts in chapter 8. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." And then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." Very interesting. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray for those that are afflicted in body, that you as the great physician would heal them and comfort their loved ones. Some are getting old and approaching death's door. We pray that you'd have mercy upon them. Lord, I pray that you would have mercy upon our souls that are also afflicted by sin and temptation, amen, the wickedness of this world. Lord, have mercy upon us. And I pray for lost souls that do not know you, they might come to know you as their Savior this morning. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to break this down into three parts. We're going to give the case of Simon, his state before God, Simon's sin, and then Simon's heart condition. I wanted to touch those three points. First of all, there is much debate about this Simon. He's called in the annals of history by various names: Simon Magus, Simon the Magician, Simon the Sorcerer. The Bible tells us that he was he did practice sorcery, and his name was Simon. That much we know about him. But there is some debate on whether this man was truly saved. Was he saved? And then he lost his salvation. Was he not saved? Was he faking it? And I'd like to address that point. This is my personal opinion after reading this passage. You can take it or leave it, but I just give you some arguments. I would argue that Simon was indeed saved. and that when he saw these powers, he was led away by temptation, and he was rightly rebuked by the Apostle Peter, "Thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Why would I say that he's saved? First of all, look at the text. It says that when Philip went down there and preached, that men and women believed. And then it says down in verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he's continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. First of all, the Bible says that he believed. He believed just as much as those others that believed. Now that is a great testimony. If the Bible itself says a man believed, that's a pretty good indication that he believed. Now, if it said that the people around Simon said that he believed, well, then we might have some discrepancy. But for me, that carries a lot of weight when the scriptures itself say that he believed also, indicating that he believed just like those other men and women believed. That gives me assurance that Simon believed. That's number one. The second argument I have was that he was baptized. Now, granted, there are people that get baptized that are not believers, they're not saved, but not scripturally. And he had a testimony that believed. John the Baptist would not baptize anybody unless he saw fruits of repentance. And I would imagine that Philip and those there would not baptize somebody unless they were convinced that Simon believed. So that's another argument that he did, that he was baptized. He gave testimony to his faith. Now, water baptism does not save a person, but water baptism is a testimony or confession of a faith. So he did make confession that he believed after the Bible tells us that he believed also. These are arguments for his salvation. And I will note also that he followed Philip. So it wasn't one and done. He didn't just come to church one time, walk the aisle, say a prayer, get baptized, and then you never saw him again. He hung around with Philip. It looks like he was following him around. He became a disciple of Philip, and that is a good sign when somebody is going to Bible studies and going to preaching and going to the things of God where God's ministering. I've met a lot of people, they say with their mouth, the Bible doesn't say they're saved, but they confess with their mouth, or they acknowledge that they're believers, and they may even get baptized, but then you never see them in church again. They never read their Bibles. They don't pray. They don't come to church. They don't do the things of God that you expect out of a Christian. So it leaves great doubt. And unfortunately, a lot of people, there's great doubt. Are they saved or are they not? Let me just put this across the table for you. God knows who's saved and who isn't. And if you have any doubt about your salvation, I would take it up with God, and I would make sure that I examine my heart, that I was truly saved in the eyes of God, whether others acknowledge it or not. So that's very important, because at the last judgment, it seems to me that some are going to say, "But Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name, and have we done many miracles, and have we done this and that in your name?" And he says, "I never knew you. Depart from me." So you better make sure, not only that you know God, but more importantly, that God knows you. Does God know you?
Yes, sir.
I'm not asking, does he know you that you exist, but does he know you as his child,
yes,
as a sheep in his fold, as the elect of God? Does he know you? That is a question. And the last argument I would put forth that Simon was actually saved was that after Peter rebuked him, he didn't buckle up and say, "Well, who are you? I'm offended. I'm going to leave. What do you think you're going to do? Tell me what I'm doing. You don't know my heart. Only God knows my heart." He didn't do any of that. He said, "Hey, would you pray to God that God would forgive me?"
Amen.
He says, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me."
Amen.
Yeah. All right, and I said that was the last argument. I do have one more. I apologize. Those that would argue that he was not saved, they use verse 21. Peter says, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, And unfortunately, I believe they're mistaken. They interpret that to talking about salvation. I don't see it as salvation. I see it as what the apostles were doing, and the apostles were telling him, you don't have any part of this apostolic gift that we have where we lay hands on people and they receive the Holy Spirit, or they lay hands on people and they're healed. You don't have any part or matter in this. So that those are my arguments. You can take them or leave them. I believe he was saved. It also fits in my message. So. Just happened to work out that way. So, yeah. Okay. So if you disagree and you'd like to discuss it, I'd be happy to discuss it with you. I'll listen to your arguments and you might persuade me. And that will be for my next message. Next thing I want to know is, I'd like to address here this morning is Simon's sin. And it's amazing that his sin, actually his name became the name of a sin. And it's actually in the dictionary. It's actually in the big dictionary, Oxford English Dictionary of the English Language. It's amazing. It's there. It's called Simony or Simony, depending on how you want to pronounce it. Maybe Simony after his name because his name is Simon. I've always called it Simony, but that's fine. But do you know what that is? That's the monetization of divine grace. The trading in or trading or bartering for sacred things. The buying and selling of divine benefits, spiritual gifts or offices. Trying to acquire divine power or favor through money. You think that Simon's sin and transgression here is something unusual? It's been gone throughout history. And if you've read anything about the history of the quote unquote Christian church, it rings in infamy. This sin that people think that they can buy the things of God or buy spiritual things or buy salvation, it's throughout church history. It's a real tragedy. In fact, it was this very sin, this sin of simony, the sin of simony was the thing that provoked Martin Luther in his arguments with Johann Tetzel, a Dominican friar, who was going throughout Germany selling indulgences. That is the idea that you could pay a little money and then you could escape the punishments of sin. I think I wrote a definition of indulgences. Are remissions of temporal punishment due to sin. They were given to those who joined the Crusades, gave money to help build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. They were given so that it might alleviate personal suffering to atone for sin. An indulgence supposedly relieves temporal punishment such as purgatory or the requirement of acts of penance. Now, if you're not familiar with the Roman Catholic Church, let me give you a little insight. So the idea of the Roman Catholic Church is that you have to suffer for your sins. Jesus, after all, said, take up your cross and follow me. And so since Christ died on the cross, he was the great example. Since he suffered on the cross, you and I have to suffer. And you might just be worth your while to do a little bit of investigation into the history of Mother Teresa and the abuse that went on in some of her hospitals because she followed this doctrine that the more you suffer, the more chance you have to get in heaven. That is an abominable doctrine. My Bible tells me that Christ took our sins. He paid for our sins. He suffered for us so that we don't have to suffer either purgatory, hell, or suffering in this life. I don't believe there's a purgatory, but just to acknowledge our Catholic friends. But the idea in the Catholic Church is that you go and you confess your sins to a priest, and a priest will absolve your sins on the condition that you go out and suffer certain things. Now, they might give you, 50 Hail Marys and 9 Our Fathers, or they might give you a pilgrimage where you have to go on, or they might have you do something that you have to suffer. And if you don't suffer enough in this life, they got a place for purgatory that you're going to suffer some more so that your suffering will be sufficient But what happened in this time, this act of simony, is they would go around telling, especially this Johann Tetzel, he would go around Germany telling people, you can get your loved ones out of purgatory if you'll contribute to the building of the Basilica in Rome. That sounds a good idea. If your loved ones are in purgatory and they're suffering and you can just give a few dollars or a few shekels or a few marks, then that would be great. And a lot of people like the idea. Why should I go on a pilgrimage when I could just throw a offering in the box there and I won't have to go on the pilgrimages? I just can pay the indulgence, pay the price of the indulgence, and they'll be liberated. Are you catching on? This provoked Martin Luther. In fact, it provoked the Reformation. And so that is amazing. And if you remember the history of Martin Luther, he put 95 theses on the door of the cathedral. And I wrote down two of these that he said. They preach only human doctrines who say that as soon as the money clinks into the money chest, the soul flies out of purgatory. And Martin Luther was arguing against these type things. Why does not the Pope empty purgatory for the sake of holy love and the dire need of the souls that are there? If he redeems an infinite number of souls for the sake of miserable money with which to build the church, why can he not liberate them out of Christian charity or love? Yeah. And so Martin Luther was vehement against this sin of simony, and he began balking at it, not as a revolt against the church in the beginning. It turned into a revolt against the church. It turned into a reformation, and thank God for that. But you know, that sin is not new, and it's ongoing today. Now, they might change the terms. They might say, well, you don't have to give money. You can give works, or you can give efforts. Or have you ever heard, you know, you got to get baptized in order to be saved, but then it costs you a little bit to get baptized. It's amazing. You got to do all these sacraments, but then it costs you money. You got to get married in the church, but it ain't free. Did you know the gospel is free?
Amen.
There's no strings attached as far as financial strings. Did you know one of the reasons we don't pass a plate around here is because we don't want you to confuse the free gospel with money? Now, we're not against people giving offerings, free will offerings. You desire to give, and that's how you ought to give. Because you desire to give freely, it's a blessing to give. It's better to give than to receive is what Jesus said. But we don't want to confuse you into thinking that by giving money you can somehow earn your way to heaven. No, the gospel is free. Christ did it all on the cross.
Amen.
Look over in Psalm chapter 49, because even in the Old Testament they made mention of this. It seems like this sin of simony has been around for a long time. Psalm 49 and verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. It seems like it's a prophetic word smacking the Roman Catholic Church right in the face, at least their doctrine. This doctrine that you can, by indulgences, escape the damnation of hell or escape the wrath of God or somehow pay or atone for your sins. You cannot atone for your sins by money. Agreed?
Amen.
Do you really think that you could pay off God? Do you think God is, what are you going to give him? What, honestly, what are you going to give him?
Amen.
You're going to give him 10% of your income? Really?
Amen.
Really? How much do you make a month? Let's be generous. Let's say $10,000 a month. Some of you, I could only wish, yeah? All right, let's be real. Let's say, all right, what's real? Come on. Anybody want to offer something up? You know, what's real?
3,000.
I have 3,000. Anybody four? Give me four. Get a five. Get a five. Anybody five? 3,000. Okay. So you're going to give what? $300 a month? $3,600 a year to God If you only keep me out of hell, God, I'll give you $3,600. You give more to Uncle Sam than that. Really? You say, well, I'm going to give him something else. I'm going to give God. I'm going to go get dunked in a water tank. I bet God's going to be happy when I do that. And I'm going to call it baptism. Ain't God happy? You know what I'm going to do? I know what will atone for my sins. I'm going to get married in the church. And just to make sure, I'm going to pay for the music. And I'm going to pay for extra masses so that they can pray for the dead. I went to a wedding one time in Mexico, actually in Poland as well. And during this wedding ceremony where, you know, the bride's coming down and the groom's all dressed up and everybody seems to be happy and festive, they're saying masses for the dead during a marriage ceremony. And I'm wondering, what is going on? Well, if you can't figure it out, there's probably money involved. Yeah, so they're two for one. Why wouldn't we just have a marriage and then we could do the masses of the dead and I don't got to come back in the afternoon and say another mass, I'll just do it all one in the marriage, yeah? Brethren, friends, neighbors, enemies, do you really think that you can appease God by giving him some type of miserable offering, a penance? Really? You're going to appease God. I know you got a great idea. I'm going to walk to San Juan de los Lagos. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to suffer. When I get there, I'm going to take off my shoes and I'm going to walk them cobble roads. And when I get close to the temple, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to walk on my knees all the way to the temple. And then when I get there, I'm going to give an offering and God is going to be appeased with my sins. Really? Is that your thinking? Well, that's what happened with Simon. I would say your heart is not right in the sight of God on these matters. Freely you have received and freely give, Jesus said. In the epistles of the apostles, Peter wrote that as a bishop or an elder of the church, you're to feed the flock of God, not for filthy lucre. Right. Paul said the same thing. He said a bishop must be blameless, not given to filthy lucre. Jesus drove out those that sold and exchanged money in the temple. Why? He called it a den of thieves. They turned the house of God, house of prayer, into a den of thieves. They're negotiating and marketing and bartering for things in the temple of God. Some of you have a deal with God. I will serve God if it's in a beautiful church. That's money. That church didn't come from something nowhere. That's money. It costs money. I'll serve God if there's great entertainment. Thank you, Brother Stephen, for that. Appreciate that. I don't have to elaborate. If we pay for entertainment, I'll come and serve God. You're bartering with God. Isn't that simony? You think you can acquire the spiritual things of God if you just give a little money or barter with God? In this country of ours, it was about 40, 50 years ago, I guess, that some really astute people thought they could get around IRS by bartering. They came to the conclusion, don't pay me money, don't pay me $3,000 a month. I will work for you, and I don't know, Brother Ross, I'm sorry, I'll chop your trees, and then you give me a computer. And that's an exchange. Or you give me a boatload of groceries or whatever. You give me a computer desk or you furnish my house. We'll barter. And because there's no exchange of money, therefore the IRS can't tax it. Well, the IRS caught on to that very quick. And the bartering just disappeared like in a day. As soon as the IRS decided that you could not avoid taxes by bartering, all that bartering business, you don't hear about it anymore. There's no bartering business in San Antonio. There's nobody taking care of all the transactions of the bartering that's going on. It's all cash. It's all money. Yeah. Unfortunately, there are people, maybe in this room, who think that, okay, I'm not gonna put cash on a barrel head. I'm not gonna try to buy, my salvation, but I'll barter with God. Now, I know none of you are going to admit it, but it goes on. Yeah. All right, God, if you give me this, I'll do this. Okay, God, if you'll get me out of this jam, I'll go to church on Sunday. I think you ought to go to church on Sunday, but I don't think you're going to appease God by going to church on Sunday. All right, God, if you'll give me this, if you'll do this for me, Lord, I'll read the Bible. I think you ought to read the Bible, but I don't think you're going to barter with God over reading the Bible. Yeah. All right. I think that's pretty clear. But what is it that Peter said to Simon? Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. This is the point I want to make this morning. We have, in general, a heart problem. It is a problem, it's a malady that all of us are afflicted with. We have a condition that our heart beats, and because it beats, it causes problems. Well, what is our heart? I wrote some verses down. I want to just take a brief moment just to talk about the heart so we know what we're talking about, and then we'll deal with the issue. A few verses. Proverbs 23 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Seems to me that the heart does some thinking, right? It's a seed of thinking. He says in Mark chapter 2, remember when Jesus said, thy sins, he told that paralyzed young man, thy sins be forgiven thee, and all those around began reasoning, and the Bible says something to this effect, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said, why reason ye these things in your hearts? They are reasoning. Who can forgive sins but God? So the idea of the heart is thinking and reasoning. That's when we talk about the heart. The heart is also the seat of affection and desires. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee what? The desires of what? Of thine heart. He says in Deuteronomy, love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. So what do we see from that? We see it's affections, it's desires that come from the heart. The heart is the seat of the will and decision. Whosoever has a willing heart, let him bring it. Bring the offering from a willing heart. Not because you have to, but because you desire to. And brethren, if you're going to give, do so because you want to, not because the preacher preached about it. Now, if the preaching was such a way that affected your heart and made you willing, then do it that. You should give out of a willing heart, not because of some sort of pressure. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. So there's some purposing in the heart. It's a seat of will and decision. In the heart, it refers to the whole inner man or the inner person, the thoughts, the will, the affections, the motives, the reasons we do things. It also affects the conscience. John wrote about it. He says, if our heart condemn us, yeah, and I had a great number of debates in Poland dealing with people that were so fed up with religion that they thought, they convinced themselves that they did not believe in God and did not need the Bible. And as they were walking by, they would see my Bible in my hand and say, I don't need the Bible to live right. And I said, well, how do you live? I live by my conscience. Would to God that you did. You going to live by your conscience? Your conscience never condemned you? How many times in a day have you violated your conscience? How many times does that little voice come up into your mind or your heart and say, don't do this? Oh, but it was going to give me pleasure. Don't do that. It's wrong.
Amen.
Yeah, but I want to. Don't do it. Yeah. How many promises have you made around the first of the year? Okay, this year I'm going to... what? And then within the first week, already crash and burn. Yeah. Peter, in talking to Simon, was dealing with his inner moral spiritual state, his motives, his desires, his reasoning, and he said, that's not right before God. Your thinking on this matter is not right before God. Your reasoning in this matter is not right before God. Your desire is not right in this matter. It's not right before God. And isn't that the most important thing? How it looks in the eyes of God?
True.
Because in the day, God is going to judge you. Not me. Not the priest, not the pope, not the bishop, not Stephen, not Bill, not Lyndall, not Eddie, not anyone here. At the end of the day, you're going to give an account to God. And I would think it's reasonable to conclude that we really ought to be concerned in God's perspective. How does God see this? How does God see me as a husband in a family? How does God see me as a father in a family? How does God see me as a member in a church? How does God see me as a worker, as a student, as a neighbor, as a friend, as a colleague, as a soldier, as a student? How does God see me? Isn't that important?
Yes.
And too many times we forget that God is watching. We have shows on TV, Big Brother is watching. Yeah? Government is watching. You go to China, they're always watching. I think we're getting pretty close to there. Did you know you can get a ticket for just driving? You didn't even know you got a ticket? They send the ticket to you in the mail. Oh, you forgot to pay that toll, but we saw. And they send you a bill. You got to pay the toll. They're watching. Did you ever notice when you're on your computer, all of a sudden, you get ads about the very thing you were just talking about? Did you ever notice that? Is that just a coincidence? Somebody's listening. Somebody's watching. We even have a song coming up. You better be a good little boy, because I don't even know how it goes anymore. He sees you in the morning. He sees you at night. I don't remember how it goes. Anybody know how it goes? I know everybody's afraid. Whoever says it, you're in trouble. This is a trap. It's a trap. If you know the words of this song, you are in trouble. I'm already in trouble because I said the first few words. Yeah. But the point is, we realize that others are watching and somehow forget that God is watching. And we can, it's amazing. It's amazing how we drive. Yeah. All of us are guilty. Shake your heads. You know what's coming. You're driving down the road and you look ahead and you see a police officer and all of a sudden brakes. Or some of you, you got this little gadget on your phone. It says police officer ahead. Brakes. Because you don't want them to see what you're actually doing. Isn't that amazing how our behavior changes, our actions change, just by the mere fact that somebody is watching?
Yeah. Amen.
Somebody is watching? We better hurry up because time's up. I would argue that we ought to be aware that God is watching. And Peter, having a discernment of the Spirit, said, "Your heart is not right in the sight of God." And he knew that by his actions. Our heart, the Bible says, every imagination and thought of his heart was only evil continually. When God saw that, he wiped out the world in a flood. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Somebody says, follow your heart. I don't think that's good advice. Now, if your heart is set on the Lord, maybe. But if your heart is desperately wicked and it deceives you, I wouldn't follow your heart. I think it'd be better follow God.
Amen.
Follow Jesus Christ. Follow the man of God as he follows Christ, is what Paul said. God sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You see this eloquent man. You see that he's got muscles. You see, he could be a good fighter. He's very tall. He could be a great king. And you see this ruddy little guy over here, and you think, ah, not him. And God says, yeah, I want him, not him, because I can see his heart.
Amen.
Some of the prophets prayed and prophesied, thou, Lord, thou only knowest the hearts of all the children of men. And he does know, and that ought to be a scary thought. In John, the Bible says, John chapter 2 and verse 24, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Is that a scary thought or not, to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ knows what is in you? He not only sees that you're in church, he sees why you're at church. He not only sees that you have a Bible, but he sees why you have a Bible. He not only sees what you give, but he sees why you give. And don't be deceived. People come to church not always for good motives. Some out of superstition. If you missed out last week's sermon, you really ought to go back and get the rerun. Superstition. I know people go to church out of superstition. They're waiting on the lottery and they think if they come to church, God's going to let them win the lottery. In Jeremiah, he said that the Lord sees us, that the heart is deceitful above all things. And he says in verse 10, he says, the Lord searches the heart and tries the reins. Did you know God is interested in what's in your heart? And if you've been around this church for any amount of time, you're going to notice something. If you're astute, you will realize that we place a great emphasis not on the outward. Our building was specifically designed so that you would not think it was a church. It used to match the Bonanza down the road, but now we don't have the Bonanza to compare. But why? Because God's not looking at the building. He's looking at the people inside the building and not just their faces or their attire. He's looking in their heart. He wants to know why you do what you're doing. And isn't that true of you fathers and mothers? You're not satisfied with your child just taking out the trash. Tell me if this is true. Johnny, take out the trash. Well, first of all, it's about five times. Johnny, you need to take out the trash. Johnny, I told you to take out the trash. Johnny, are you going to take out the trash? Johnny, your mother wants you to take out the trash. And then they drag it and spill it and it's all over and then they take it out of the trash can and they only get it half in. Are you happy with that? I know Janice and I weren't. It wasn't good enough that our children simply took out the trash. They had to do it with what? A good attitude. A submissive attitude. Do you know any Christians? Okay, I'm coming to church. All right, I'm going to come. I might see some here this morning. Here they are. Here they are. Yeah? You think God's going to be happy with that? What did Peter say to Simon? What did he say to him? Thy heart is not right in the sight of God.
Amen.
Is your heart right in the sight of God? I think that's important. What is it the Lord requires? And now, O Israel, what do the Lord thy God require thee but to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. If there's anything that I can get out of this passage, and there's a lot, the point I'd like to make is maybe God's not satisfied with half an effort. You ever hear Bill when we're singing? Come on, sing it out. Come on, if you've got breath left, you're not doing it with what? All your heart. Isn't that amazing how that we're willing to give God an inch? I'll give you an inch, but not more an inch. I'll give you a little bit. Okay, I'll come to church. But I'm not going to sing. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to testify. I'm not going to give. But I'll come to church. You think God's happy with that? Is your heart right in the sight of God? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Isn't it amazing? We would say that God knows the heart, man doesn't, and yet your actions tell us what's in your heart. If you look in Matthew chapter 12, I'm hurrying, in verse 33, Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in a day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. It seems to me that God is saying the words that we speak have a source. And that source is our heart. And we began speaking the things we talk about, a revelation of the heart. May I come in and listen to your conversation? What is it about? I've told many a person that I've worked with or that I've engaged in conversation, I know what is in your heart and it's not God. Why? Because it's all filth. It's all blasphemy. Taking his name in vain, every other word. Yeah. As somebody said, do you eat with that mouth? The words that you speak are a revelation of your heart. I don't know that you realize that you're revealing to people when you speak of what is in your heart. Is your heart right in the sight of God? Thy heart is not right in the sight of God, said Peter, rebuking Simon. Peter rebuked him. He touched on his emotions. He touched on his desires. He touched on his thinking. He touched on his reasoning. He knew what was in his heart by his actions, because he thought that he could buy the gift of God with money, that he could appease God and gain spiritual influence if he would just give enough money. Don't be deceived by that simony. Whether you change that, the scenario, you change the equation from money to acts, from money to bartering, where you're bartering with God, okay, I'll get baptized, okay, I'll read my Bible, okay, I'll go to church. You can't barter with God. God demands complete submission.
Amen.
And one of the reasons I think that Simon was saved was because as soon as Peter said that, it jolted him awake and he realized, I'm in big time trouble. And he says, hey, pray that I'll be forgiven. How about you? You find your heart is not in a right condition. It's not right in the sight of God. You ought to pray as the psalmist prayed, as David prayed, Lord, create within me a clean heart. My heart is corrupted. And I'm going to close out, and I appreciate your patience, in Romans in chapter 10. The heart can do great things. It can love God. Did you know that? He wants you to love him with all your heart. Is your heart right? I think in the old days the preachers would say, get your heart right, brother. Get your heart right.
Amen.
Romans in chapter 10 and verse 9, he says, if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is your heart right before the Lord? And the only way that can be done is by the blood of Christ, through faith in Christ, not faith in baptism, not faith in your ability to barter, not faith in some sacrament that you're trying to keep, not faith in your ability to appease God with your efforts. God is not interested in what you can do for him. He is very interested in what Christ did for you, and your response to that gift of reconciliation. And God has sent his ambassadors around the world, standing here before you this morning, offering you reconciliation. You've offended an holy and righteous God, and he's willing to forgive you if you call upon him.
Amen.
Is your heart right in the sight of God? That is the question. That is the question. When Simon heard it, he repented. Will you repent? Will you submit to God? Will you give yourself over to him and say, I surrender all. I surrender all. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We're thankful that we believed. We're thankful that we've been baptized. We're thankful that we follow men of God. But Lord, we find ourselves too many times in a position that we stray. Even good believers, even preachers, and we find that our heart is not right before you. And for that reason, we repent and we pray, God forgive us. Amen. We're not worthy, and we want to submit.
Amen.
We want to be in submission to you, the Almighty God. And Lord, if there's somebody in this room that is not saved, I pray they'll come to know you as their Savior. I pray that they'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon his name. But Lord, I look across this room and I see a lot of people that have professed salvation. A lot of believers, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. I know they have the same afflictions, the same temptations, the same trials. And I know that you try the heart and the reins. And Lord, help us all to come out on the right side of that, that our heart would be right in your sight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for your time this morning. I hope it was worth your effort. Please make an effort to come next week. We have meetings tonight at 7. We have meetings Wednesday night at 7. We have Bible study tomorrow night. If you want to talk about the Bible, we're here for you. Amen. The Lord bless you.